All right, we're in the book of 1 John, and I just want to look at a few verses, the first chapter and into the second chapter a little bit. Recently, maybe last month it was, I was studying through the book of 1 John in my devotions, and so here are some of the things that I found. First of all, 1 John is a complicated, it's a deep book, and but there's some wonderful truth in here. So let's jump in. Verse 1 gives us, it starts the introduction, verses 1 through 4. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So here's the introduction, the first four verses. And what John is saying is, I want to report to you what's been revealed to me. I want to tell you, I want to show you what has been shown to me. And that's what he says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. From the beginning, I'm reminded of John 1:1, right? Same author. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Trinity. I'm just been taking Hebrew, and I've told some of you, I think the youth group, I was amazed when going through the Genesis 1:1, you find the Trinity right there in the beginning. The word Elohim, you may know, is a plural word. It's not singular. And in fact, in Hebrew, they have singular, they have dual, which is two, and then they have plural, which is three or more. And Elohim is plural. And then it has a verb, and the verb is singular. So you have three persons, but they're one. Right there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That which was from the beginning, John says. Christ has always existed. John 8:58 says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Christ has always existed. The Trinity has always existed. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." Now, who is talking? This is John. They had heard the word of God. That's what he's coming to. If you look at the end of verse 1, and it says, of the word of life. That's what he's talking about, the word of life. And they had heard the word of life. They heard Jesus Christ with their own ears. That which we have seen with our eyes, they saw, they witnessed Jesus Christ with their own eyes. That which we have seen, that which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, they interacted with Jesus Christ, which is pretty amazing. And we have someone who's witnessed that, and he wants to share with us something that was shown to him. And what was the object? We looked at it at the end here. It says, of the word of life. The object of revelation, the word of life. You think of the word of life. It's applicable to creation. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You see how God, when he speaks, it's life. He creates life with the word of his mouth. But also it's applicable to Christ, we know. John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Jesus Christ's words were the words of eternal life. And we know also it's applicable to what we hold here, the Bible. Jeremiah 21:8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The context there, he's talking to the children of Israel, saying, if you do what I say in the siege, then you can live. But all that to say is, if they would do what God says, if they followed God's word, they would have life. Proverbs 22:20 says, "Have not I written unto thee an excellent written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge?" 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." How do we have the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue? It's right here in the Bible. The word of life. It's Jesus Christ there in the beginning. It's there when John witnessed Christ on the earth. It's here in our laps, in our hands, the word of life. And he says, that which has, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. And then there's a parenthetical confirmation of what he just said in verse 2. For the life was manifested, it was revealed, and we have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. John wanted to share what he had received. He wanted to tell others what God had shown him. And hey, isn't that what we're supposed to do too, right? As we, hopefully you're learning something, something the Lord is showing you, and we should have opportunities with your family or at work. Sometimes I have opportunity to talk with fellow believers about things or just interacting with other people. Hey, this is what I've been studying. What do you think about this? I think this is interesting. That's what John wanted to do. And now, what was the purpose? Why was he wanting to tell other people these things? What was the purpose of this report? Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. So there's two reasons. This is the first one. That ye may have fellowship with us. And the second one's found in verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Both of those things. Verse 3, that your fellowship may be with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this message will enable you to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and fellow Christians who walk in fellowship with the Lord. If we understand this message, we can have fellowship with God, and we can have fellowship one with another if we're walking with the Lord. So this is really important. Unity. Everybody wants unity. There's a whole psalm, although it's not very long, talking about unity. And unity is important, but not just being unified, right? We need to be unified about the right thing. And if we are walking in the light, as we're getting ready to see, we will be unified. So, the purpose. First one is that ye may have fellowship with us. Do you want fellowship with God, the Father, God, the Son? Do you want fellowship with each other? He's about to tell us what we need to do. And the second thing here is that your joy may be full. The prosperity gospel preachers, they say, God wants you to be happy. And they'll say, He's happy when you're happy. Now, that's not necessarily true, no. But it, among all the lies they tell, this is a truth, though. God does want you to be happy. He says that. He wants your joy to be full. That's why He wrote this to you, that your joy may be full. And so, God does want your joy to be full. So how is your fellowship with God today? How is your fellowship with fellow believers? Is your joy full? This message he's about to share will help us fix these things. As you go through the book of John, you'll see he kind of gives the basic truth, and then it goes deeper and deeper, and there's layers, really. And so, the message. Verse 5. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. And, again, John is just like a channel. God shows us. God gives to us, we show others, we give to others. We're to be a channel, and that's what John was here. And what's the message? Let's get to the message. What is the message that we've heard of him and declare unto you? It says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Like, okay, there's the message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He elaborates a little bit. He says, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's important, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So he says, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. We cannot have fellowship with God if we're in darkness. We have fellowship with God when we walk in the light. Okay. So God is light, meaning there's no evil in God. There's no sin in God. There is no darkness at all. There's nothing shady. There's nothing questionable. He is pure light, right? He is. There's no darkness, not all, not at all. And you cannot have fellowship with God if you have sin in your life, right? He says, walk in the light. How? As he is in the light. Well, how does he walk? How is he in the light? There's no darkness at all. At all. See, that's really the problem with our fellowship with God and fellowship with others. It's sin, right? We say, well, I'm okay, you know, I do the right things, but we don't, you know, we might have some things that are a little questionable, or we might do things, or I have a little attitude against somebody, and it's not a big deal. But we're not walking in the light as he is in the light, are we? Yeah, you cannot have fellowship with God if you have sin in your life. You might say you have fellowship with God, but unless you're clean and pure and walking in the light, even as God is in the light, you cannot have fellowship with God. By the way, so here it says, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I think perhaps here he's talking about specifically fellowship one with another, fellowship with God and fellowship with us. But it is true, we can have fellowship with fellow believers. If they're walking in the light and we're walking in the light, we have that fellowship as well. Okay, well, that's a tall order. How can you walk in the light as God is in the light? How can you be pure from sin? That's impossible, really. And that's what he's going to say. The next part, he says, we've got to deal with sin. That's the issue. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you say you have no sin, meaning I haven't done wrong. I haven't done wrong. Not that you never have done wrong, but I don't have sin. I haven't done wrong. And then he says, if you say that, you're deceiving yourselves. The truth is not in you. You know, we're probably satisfied. I know often I am, to take a quick glance at myself and say, I'm pretty good. I haven't done anything wrong, right? I'm right with the Lord. Just take a quick glance. Hey, I didn't shout at anybody today. I didn't beat up anybody, you know. Everything's okay. I'm tempted to do that. But be careful. We cannot have fellowship, nor can our joy be full until we unload the whole truck, until all the sin is dealt with. You know, we take a quick glance. I'm okay. But remember, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light, it says. So, if you say, I haven't done wrong, you're deceiving yourself. The truth's not in you. Verse 9 tells us what to do. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's pretty simple. Confess your sins. How more simple can it be? That means we condemn behavior or thoughts and attitudes that are not light, that are not righteous, that have no agreement with God. We have to say, no, that's wrong, and we condemn it, we confess it. And we know we have to do it more than once, right? Sure, that's the whole point. You want fellowship with the Lord, you say, oh, I don't have sin. Well, you need to confess your sin, is what he's saying here. You make him a liar if you say you don't have sin. And then in the next verse, he says, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And as you read this, the idea here, we have not sinned. I've never done wrong. I don't think anybody in here would say that. I hope not. The Bible makes it clear, and in your experience should make it clear, we've all sinned. I've come across a few people that have said that. Oh, I've never sinned. I don't think they really believe that, but they said it. But he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, the next passage is kind of a transition and is a connecting thought. And the idea here is we have an advocate with the Father. And look at verse 2. Here's the purpose. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you. This is verse 1 of chapter 2. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So sin is the issue here. These things I write unto you, why? That ye sin not. Okay, that's the problem. That's why we can't have the fellowship. That's why we can't have our joy be full, because of the sin problem. And he says, I'm writing these things that you don't sin. But if you do sin, which he said before, you will, basically. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement. He's the satisfaction for our sins. And it says not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If anybody says, oh, Christ died for a certain group of people, the elect or something like that, they're wrong, because it says right here, it's for the whole world. Christ died for the whole world. So, he's going to talk about keeping his commandments. This is evidence. When we keep God's commandments, that's evidence that we know him. And that is really part of walking in the light. Look at verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him. Who? The advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. The next verse says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The same idea. If you're abiding in Christ, you need to walk even as he walked. If you say you're walking in the light, as he said before, then you need to, your evidence will show. And if you are abiding in Christ, then you have to walk as he walked. So those that know God, they keep his commandments. Those who keep his commandments have the love of God perfected. It's matured in them. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. So if we get the love right, then we'll keep God's commandments. And the both is true. They go hand in hand. And if you abide in Christ, you ought to do what Christ did. You ought to keep his commandments. So he gives us a command here in the next few verses. Brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. From the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. And here it sounds a lot like his introduction, remember? That which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? The word of life. But it's the word that you've heard from the beginning. And then he says, 8, again, and then there's a particle here. It's not translated. It's untranslatable, they say. But you could say, on the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith in him, or saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. You see how he says, we need to be in the light as he is in the light? Now he explains it a little bit more. Like, you're not in the light if you hate your brother, okay? He's giving you some examples here. You're not in the light if you're not keeping God's commandments. Verse 8 tells us here that, again, a new commandment I write in you, which thing is true. What does that mean? I believe he's saying it's already happening. Which thing is true in him, and it's true in you. What is that? That's the fellowship, right? If you're walking in the light, it's true in him, obviously, and it's true in you. Why is it that way? Because of the fellowship that you have. Why? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. You could say the word now, you could say already. It already shines. So he's talking to believers here who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know him, and so we have the light. It's easy for us to go into the shadows, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here. We've got to make sure that we sin not, he says. But he's talking about that fellowship. So in verse 9, it says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Those who, here it is, next page. We are told to love one another. And when you walk in the light, you will love your brother. You can't be in the light and hate your brother. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness until now. I like 1 John because it gives a lot of absolute statements. You can mark it down. These are absolute statements. Those that love their brother, they abide in the light. That's what he says. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But those who hate their brother, they're in the darkness. And it says, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So, therefore, our attitudes toward our brother reflects our walk with the Lord, doesn't it? Do you have a struggling relationship with somebody? Perhaps we need to stop and think, hey, am I right in this? Am I really walking with the Lord? Do I have the right spirit? Make sure we're walking in the light. So, before we continue, he has a message he wants to give us. Walk in the light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Why? What's the reason? What would we get out of this? We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. We have fellowship with each other. We have our joy will be full if we unload the truck, if we are pure from sin. That's the whole thing. We're not harboring anything. We're not saying, well, this is a little questionable, but I'm going to do it anyhow. But we walk in the light as Christ is in the light. He gave us some examples to keep his commandments. He says we need to love our brother. And he's going to give us some other things here as well. He says in verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. The word little children's, technia, is kind of an endearing term. You could translate, you could say, dear ones. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. This is kind of it's a hard passage to fully grasp. He says, I am writing, and then he says, I have written unto you. And while this is a hard passage to fully grasp, John is writing to believers here, and it's intended for us. We need to hear these things. And he says in the next verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's going to contrast love here. What is the world? What are the things in the world? He'll tell us what's in the world in a second. But the world, it's a philosophy, it's the attitudes, the goals, it's the purposes of those who are lost, those who don't know Christ. It's easy to have those kind of ideas. You know, you want to live the American dream. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being successful in my job? You know, nothing necessarily, if we have the right philosophy, a biblical philosophy, not that we just want to live a good life and just enjoy what we have here. That's not why we're here on this earth. He makes it clear. He says, you cannot love the world and have the love of the Father. In verse 15b, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, absolute statements here. And so we can check, hey, do you love the world at all? We like to live in a dual reality sometimes. We want to be able to do both. Say, you know, I love the Lord, and we also want to enjoy the pleasures of the world, too, at the same time. But you can't. Before we take a quick glance at ourselves and say, I don't love the world, I'm okay, truly check to see if there's any love for the world there. It can be a temptation to want what everybody else has. Everybody else, hey, you know, everybody's got whatever it is. They got the boat, and they go fishing, and they get all this, and they can enjoy this and that. And it can be a temptation to enjoy those things. But if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. And that which is in the world has nothing to do with the Father. It has nothing to do with the Father, it says in verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father,
but is of the world.
It has nothing to do. The lust of the flesh, that would be indulgences. We indulge our flesh, indulge ourselves. And that can be many forms. It could be the lust of the eyes, which is covetousness. The pride of life, selfishness or pride. This is of the world. This is the natural man. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And there's a difference here. The difference of the things of God and the things of the world is verse 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the world is going to pass away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The idea is that what the world has is temporary and it costs a lot. It costs what we have is our time, which is precious. And it costs also, we'll be in sin. But those who do the will of God, they'll abide forever. So we went really fast through just several verses here, from chapter 1 into chapter 2 to chapter to verse 17. But I think the most striking thing to me, I think the thing that most Christians, I think all of us, it's just natural for us to overlook, is that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all, not even a little bit, not a little bit. And if you are going to have fellowship with him, you must walk in the light as he is in the light. And he gives us a lot of examples of that. So now we have a choice to make. We can just, okay, yeah, that's great. Or we can think about this. We can examine ourselves and say, do I walk in the light as he is in the light? Hey, have you confessed any sin recently? You say, well, I haven't sinned. Well, be careful. And so we need to walk in the light. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can look at it. I know it was a little shorter tonight, but I pray that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we'd remember this, and that we could have fellowship with you, fellowship with each other. Our joy would be full. And that we'd grow. Thank you for all that you offer to us. And we pray that you would draw us close to yourself. Bless our time of prayer, we ask. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.